Well, it's certainly good to be with you all this morning. How many of y'all are excited to be in church today? Come on, say amen. Come on, right? It's good to be here. It's been a little over 4.5 years since the last time I had the opportunity to preach at Redeemer, and I've been busy with a group of people planting a church on the southeast side of town in Franklin Township. But I have to, before I jump into this, I just want to say it is so good to be with you all this morning. It's almost hard not to get emotional because I see so many familiar faces, and then I'll also see so many new faces. But we're family. Whether you know this or not, you are family. We are family. And I'm excited to just celebrate all that God is doing. So about 4.5 years ago, my family and I, we were sent out of Redeemer because you guys are a sending church. You just want to send people out of this place all the time. And there was a group of people that were meeting in the Franklin Township community that were wanting a church like Redeemer in this growing community in Franklin Township. And the Lord stirred our hearts, and we gathered about 40 or 50 people from that area, and we said, what would it look like to plant a church like this in this community? So would you pray and consider going? And so about 40 or 50 people left Redeemer to start Doxa Bible Church, and it has been exciting ever since then. And so I want to just do a quick recap on some of the things that have happened over the past 4.5 years, but there's a phrase that has been often used here at Redeemer that I picked up when I was here several years ago, and it's a phrase that goes like this: we are better together. And that goes to say as well for our ministries. And at Doxa in particular, God has allowed Doxa to be a church planting church much like Redeemer. And I just want to share a little bit about that. So when Doxa was 3 years old, God made it very clear that he wanted Doxa to start a church in Greensburg, Indiana. And that was terrifying for us. I remember calling Brock. I said, Brock, I don't even know what to do with this, but clearly the Lord is working here. What do you think we should do? And he said, we're better together. Let's do this together. And just in case, to put it in context for you that might help you, babies, like baby churches, babies don't make babies, all right? That doesn't happen. That breaks the laws of science, right? Well, that's what God called us to do. But by the help of Redeemer and Doxa partnered together, we were able to start the Rock Bible Church in Greensburg, Indiana, that's meeting right now and worshiping the Lord in Greensburg. So awesome, awesome work that God's doing there. And you've already heard a little bit about what God's doing next here on the south side is the Lord has stirred our hearts to help plant a Punjabi-speaking church here on the south side as well. And again, the Lord's stirring our hearts. We don't know what to do with this. And I mean, how do you even plant an international church domestically? What does it even look like? We don't have a grid for that. And so Brock, again, and the elders, hey, we're better together. Let's do this together. And we pray and we seek the Lord's face. And honestly, we don't know what we're doing. And that's the beautiful part. Eyes are on Jesus. We don't know what we're doing. But together as churches, we are seeing the gospel advanced across the south side of Indianapolis and across the globe. So I'm just so grateful to be back with you all together. So I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles. Turn to the book of James, James chapter number 5. We're going to pick up where you all left off last week in James 5, verse 7. I'll pick up there in just a minute to kind of help bring some context to where we're going to be going. Last week, Brock was walking you all through James's warning about how to steward the money the Lord has entrusted to you. In fact, he pointed out that our financial stewardship is really a theological issue. It really boils down to a worship issue. You might remember Pastor Brock saying, you cannot worship both God and money, right? Do you remember that? Say amen. Okay, he'd be proud of you. There you go. So he's not wasting his life. That's exactly right. So it's worship, not worship God and money. It has to be in either or. And so today I want to pick up on that note and to kind of help set the stage for the paragraph we're going to be unpacking together. I'm going to ask a question about exercising. Last service, it was horrible, the response. So please hope you all are better. How many of you all have ever heard of the exercise strategy called TUT? Stands for time under tension. Raise your hand. Okay, much more. That's great. You guys are the athletic side of the church, I guess. Okay, I'm very proud of that. So very fantastic. So anyway, time under tension. Just in case you don't know, let me kind of explain a little bit this. A friend of mine and I were at the gym this past week, and somebody snuck into the gym and took a picture of us working out together. And actually, it was No, not quite. Not quite. It was but that is a really well-known bodybuilder who has mastered the craft, clearly, of time under tension. And here's how it all works. It's said this way: the more time your muscles spend under strain, the better your gains will be. There's a long-standing belief that the slower your reps are, it leads to better muscle growth. Well, I bring that up because what James is going to do in the paragraph we're going to read together here in just a moment is he wants us to understand how authentic faith, faith in Christ, functions, how it operates when we find ourselves in time under tension. When there is there's this sense of stress mounting in our lives, and the season doesn't seem to go away. And James wants us to understand that, yes, the natural, typical human response is to get out from underneath that kind of tension, but know this, loved ones, that God often uses these difficult and painful seasons to do some of His most marvelous work in our lives. And that's what James wants us to hear this morning as we read God's Word. In fact, the big idea that's going to sit over top of this entire paragraph is simply this: authentic faith is functional even when it feels like life is not. There's going to come times, and you all know this probably already, that sometimes life doesn't feel like it's functional. Then I want to show you from God's Word how your faith is. And so what we're going to see James do in the paragraph, he's going to show us three specific ways that our faith in Jesus functions when time stands still under pressure. And he's going to illustrate it for us by giving us three pictures or three illustrations so that we can wrap our heads around the work that God is actually doing in the time under tension. So I think it's your custom, right, to stand for the reading of God's Word. So I'm going to invite everyone to do that. And I'm going to bring a little doxa to Redeemer today. Anytime us at Doxa, we gather under God's Word and they're turned to James chapter 5, they're turned to the passage, I always ask them, let me know that you're ready to jump into God's Word by saying, let's go. So if you're ready and you're ready to jump into God's Word, let me know by saying, let's go. All right, here we go. Here we go. Picking up verse number 7, says this way: be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we even consider those blessed who remained steadfast. In fact, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. These are God's words for us this morning, church. And my prayer has been all week that we would not just get into His Word, but His Word would get into us. So I'm going to ask you to unite your hearts with mine as we pray and ask the Lord to do that work together. God, we are so grateful to be able to gather under your inspired and preserved Word of God for our souls. Lord, we believe that your Word, when you speak, God, miracles happen. And Lord, we ask right now in this moment that you would help us to hear from heaven the words that we have just read. But let us not hear with ears only. God, help us to apply the very words that are being spoken, and may it produce supernatural fruit in our very lives. God, we need you to come and do this mighty, miraculous work in this time together. In Jesus' name, and the church said, Amen. All right, y'all may be seated. All right, as we're going to walk through this passage, I do want to highlight three specific ways that our faith in Jesus functions when time stands still under tension. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write it like this. Your faith in Christ, loved ones, helps you, number one, patiently endure your heartache. Notice the personal way this is written. Patiently endure your heartache. I love how Pastor James in this passage starts off by telling us to be patient. It's a command. In fact, this is the same counsel that he gave us in chapter 1, if you remember, when he was telling us to be patient and endure suffering. Now, when you hear that phrase, be patient, you hear that instruction, how does that strike you personally? Like, what kind of thoughts does that bring to your mind? It reminded me of being a kid and my mom and my dad telling me to be patient with my annoying sibling, right, growing up. He'd rip the paint off the wall. He was so annoying, right? Be patient, my mom would say. Some of you can remember, don't judge me for this. Some of you can remember driving in the car with your grandparents, right? And then they would just drive so slow. If you're a grandparent, God bless you. This is good. But grandparents drive so slow. Like, what are we doing here? Good night, right? So that patience, like, be patient. I remember, some of you guys can relate to the time maybe when you were in the hospital waiting for the procedure to be over of a loved one, and you were in the waiting room, and you're being patient, right? Well, much like last week, James told us that our resources, this way we steward our money, is not just a behavioral issue, it's a theological issue. Same thing with patience. Patience is not just a behavioral issue, it really is a theology issue. It's a worship issue. So what James is going to do is he's going to elicit our hearts to greater worship this morning in this passage, as we talk about time under tension. So it might be helpful to kind of set the stage with a good definition of what patience actually means. When James wrote this, what does he mean by the word patient? Here's a good definition. Patience is described biblically as the capacity to endure delay or suffer. Yeah, think of it as a long breath or taking a deep breath. That's the idea, the image that would come to the Hebrew mind. By the way, keep in mind the audience that that James is actually writing to. He's writing to real people in the first century. A very well-known biblical scholar by the name of Douglas Moo described what the first century people in this church, what they were going through when he wrote this letter to them. Let me kind of explain the story. I'm sure you probably have already heard this, but it bears mentioning again. Many of these people he's writing to have literally lost everything. James is the first pastor of the church in the city of Jerusalem. Now, during the time of his pastorate, there was an enormous amount of persecution that erupted in the hometown of Jerusalem, and many of the people in that church family were forced to scatter across the Roman provinces to avoid the persecution that they were experiencing, which meant they became refugees. They had to leave and abandon their family, their homestead, in order to just survive. And so the people he's writing to, church, were experiencing real heartache in their life. I say that to not diminish the fact that many of you in this room in 2025 are experiencing your own heavy heartache right now. Some of you are experiencing an increased stress from work. Like this week, perhaps, you found out that there's a new project that you have to now take on, and you don't even have the bandwidth as it is, and the stress is mounting, and your heartache is increasing. Or maybe some of you thought you found your soulmate this past year, but then suddenly things began to go sideways, and now you're at church alone because the relationship is over. Others of you, maybe you thought things were turning around in your marriage, only to discover some more hidden deceit. Some of you are experiencing the frustration and the pushing away of a child because your every effort, every attempt you have to make reconciliation, your child wants nothing to do with you. Here's the point that Pastor James wants you to hear. Be patient. Be patient in your heartache. Hear this too. If he's telling us to be patient, church, it's encouraging because that means that God has put something, or better yet, someone inside of us to help us, to give us the capacity to endure the heartache, namely the Holy Spirit. This is comforting words. So he's not telling us to be patient as if we have to somehow be patient on our own. No, he's giving us a theology for our suffering. So how long are we going to have to endure this heartache? You might be wondering. Well, James actually answers that. Look what he says in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers. Here it is. Until the coming of the Lord. Isn't that awesome news? Right? How long is that? Right? I mean, 2,025 years have been happened since then. Right? So, I mean, how long and what does it even look like, James? To which James anticipates those types of questions. And so he continues on. And he actually points us to an illustration. The illustration of a farmer. Listen to what he says. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Like a farmer, he tells us, be patient like a farmer. You see, in the first century, again, the people he's writing to in this audience, they're very familiar with the agrarian society, the agricultural society. They were familiar with how much, watch this, farmers could not control. They were very familiar with the reality that they could do the things that they needed to do, primarily. They could plow their fields, they could plant their seed, and they could care well for the ground, but they couldn't control the weather conditions. And so a farmer had to wait on God's timing and God's control, to which James's point is, be patient like a farmer. Authentic faith continues to trust in Jesus, even when things are outside the scope of your personal control, in the midst of your heartache. Now, those of you who are experiencing heartache right now, I want to ask you a very direct question. I want you to process this. I want to allow me to shepherd your heart just as another elder of another church. What are you trusting in right now to fix your heartache? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your money? Like, I'm going to throw money at this, like more money I put to this. Money will fix this issue. It'll relieve the tension. It'll provide the release from the stress I'm experiencing. Just more money. Or is it yourself? Right? I trust myself. Everybody else are a bunch of morons. They don't have a clue how to fix this problem. I do. Sit down. I'll stand up. Right? I know how to fix this. So are you trusting yourself to fix the heartache? Or what about the things you go to? Now, maybe you don't trust, like, stuff or substance like alcohol will actually fix the problem. But maybe you have believed the lie that it somehow suppresses the problem and will provide some sense of freedom and victory and breakthrough. Let me just remind you, what is James, Pastor James, telling us in this moment? Be patient. Be patient. Look what he says next in verse number 8. Be patient and establish your hearts. What does that mean? Circle that phrase, establish your hearts in your Bible. How many of you guys like to circle things in your Bible? Say amen. Oh, come on. That's weak sauce. Come on. Bible church. I got a couple amens on that. All right. Circle. You have freedom to circle in your Bible. It's okay. The Lord's going to be happy that you're doing this. You're studying his word. Circle that phrase. I want you to underline that phrase or circle it. Establish your hearts, because that actually means be courageous in the midst of your heartache. Be courageous. Stand firm. Stand firm in what, James? Because I feel like everything's in shambles right now. I don't even have a firm grip of my heart. I don't know what to do. He's saying this, stand firm in the fact, in verse 8, that Jesus is coming to you. Love that, right? Flat out says it, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's emphasizing the nearness of the Lord. So James wants us to understand that authentic faith, loved ones, helps us endure heartache by continuously keeping our eyes on Jesus. Let's go back, though. I want to go back to this illustration of the farmer, okay? If we are to be patient like a farmer, I'm going to ask you some more questions. Are you ready for this? Okay, I got one yep. All right. You guys are not, I know you're more responsive than that, okay? If you're ready for these questions, say amen. Okay, I'm going to pastor your heart again. Here we go. Listen to this. If you're in the midst of a heartache and time under tension right now, what field is God calling you to plow in your heartache? What seed is God calling you to plant while you're waiting on Him for the end result? How about this? What type of care is God calling you into specifically so you could be cared for in the midst of your heartache, but that perhaps you have been pushing away because I can fix myself. I can fix this with more money. I can suppress this. I just want you to think about that, because God is calling you into a season of patience by keeping your eyes on Him in the midst of what you're experiencing. So that's the first way. I want you to understand, Pastor James is helping us. Your faith in Christ helps you endure heartache that you experience. Here's the second thing. If you're taking notes, you still with me? Say amen. Okay, write this down too. The second thing is this. Your faith in Christ helps you appropriately address your frustrations. Now, what he's going to do here in verse number 9, he's actually going to tell us what not to do when you're in the heartache seasons, when you're experiencing the tension. Listen to what he says. Verse number 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. Okay, all right. Why are we talking about grumbling now? All right, now when you experience, is it not true? When you experience time under tension and life is getting painful and frustration is mounting, who are the people that get hurt the most by us? Is it not the people that are at our dinner table, right? The ones who we're the closest to, the ones in the family of God, local church level, oftentimes they bear the brunt of our frustration. It's a dinner table. Let's talk about, what does he mean by grumbling, though? Well, that phrase grumbling means to complain. It's to gripe or to groan about something. Man, if I was in that driver's seat, I'd done it a whole lot different. So-and-so is a moron. I'm throwing a lot of morons at you guys right now. So, I mean, this is a bad situation. I could fix that, right? The complaining. It's almost like it's like judgment on someone else or on the circumstance. God isn't just. God isn't kind. God isn't loving to me. That's why I'm going through this heartache. It's taking the seat of a judge. Now, I bring that up, and I want to illustrate it to you by way of using this bucket. Let's just say, you know, when you fill up a bucket with water, let's say that's the water in the bucket's going to illustrate the level of frustration, okay? So circumstances happen, and the level of frustration rises, and it comes to the top of the bucket so that all that has to happen is a little bump, and you leak, all right? So how many of you all have leaked this week? Raise your hand. Come on, confession. We're in church. Amen. All right. So we leak. Let me illustrate it like this. Some of you didn't raise your hands, so I'm going to call you out. So how about this? I want to talk to the parents in the room who are the young parents, okay? So I'm talking about the terrible twos, all right? How about the tyrannical threes? You thought the terrible twos were bad. Tyrannical T-Rex, all right? Tyrannical threes. Frantic fours. Y'all with me? Say amen, all right? Okay. So you, all right, maybe perhaps recently you've experienced this whenever you've got all the kids seated for dinner and you got the drinks out and you told them all to sit down. You told them 5 times to sit down. They stand up and they turn your back for 1 minute and the milk is spilt all over the counter. And I mean, you are you serious right now? You already told them to stay in their seat. And then in walks in your spouse from work, knight in shining armor, or if the lady, right, she's here, coming in the door, and what do you do? You go Shamu on him. Well, it sure would be nice if you would help me out over here. Get over here and help me clean this milk up, right? That moment, what are you doing? You're leaking on who? The people who you are the closest to. Oftentimes, people at work, right, something will happen in the office, your responsibilities increase, but your pay decreases, right? That happens, and your stress level increases, and someone asks you at work, a good friend of yours, well, how are you processing that? You really want to know how I'm processing this right now? Okay, I'll tell you. And then you leak, right? James's point, there's a better way, loved ones, to handle your frustration than leaking. Notice what he says in the text. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Capital J, by the way. What a picture, isn't it? Jesus is being pictured here with his hand on the latch. Do you know what I think James is doing here? He's remembering, watch this, he's remembering Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Write this reference down if you're taking notes. Matthew 7, verse 7. There's this really neat story where Jesus is preaching. He's right in the middle of a sermon, and he tells everyone very plainly, he says, listen, judge not, lest you be judged. And then trickle down a little bit to verse 7, we read these words, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. What's the next phrase? Anybody know? Knock, and what? The door will be open to you. Do you see what James is doing here? He's reminding us of Jesus' sermon. When you find yourselves in frustration moments, under tension, there's a better response than leaking. The better response is to bring the bucket before the door of the Lord and lay it before him and ask him to help you navigate the pain, navigate the spilled milk, help me be a better parent. This is the response that James is calling our attention to. It's rightly handling our frustration. And he gets our eyes on the judge, King Jesus. He is the one who's standing at the door, ready to help your very request. That's such a beautiful picture. Thank you, Pastor James. In fact, he continues on, and he points us to the prophets as an example of how to actually do this, how to go before the Lord on our knees in pursuit of help when we're experiencing pain. He tells us this in verse 10. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets. What did they do? Who spoke in the name of the Lord. He's saying, notice the difference. They weren't grumbling. They weren't leaking on the people who are closest to them. Rather, what they were doing was they were speaking in the name of the Lord. They were rightly representing the person of God to the people in their lives. That's the point that James wants us to see. And again, let's talk about these prophets here, because I want to just double click on that. Who are the prophets? The more obscure prophets that oftentimes go overlooked. What kind of patient endurance did they have to actually go through so that we can get our heads wrapped around it? How about Hosea? Hosea came to my mind, one of the minor prophets, and he was known as a man of sorrow. But do you remember the patient endurance he had to navigate? He had to patiently endure the unfaithfulness of a spouse. How about Ezekiel? He had to patiently endure the death of his wife. Zechariah had to endure the mistreatment and the misunderstanding and even the eventual murder of his own life. Isaiah was stuffed into the hollow of a tree for proclaiming God's word by King Manasseh, and they cut the tree in half, patiently enduring. Jeremiah, you know him as the weeping prophet. You know why? Because he spent the bulk of his adult life weeping his way through life, heartache after heartache after heartache. John the Baptist is another example, arrested and then murdered. But again, why did James bring them up? He wants us to understand that while they patiently endured the heartache and the frustration that they were experiencing, they somehow were able to speak in the name of the Lord. How was that possible? Well, you study the life of every single one of the prophets I just mentioned, and here's what you're going to find, a common denominator. All of them did this. I need your help. God, you have to help me navigate my heartache. I don't know how to respond. They pressed in to the Lord in their pain. That's the image. And Pastor James wants us to understand that. He's giving a theology for your suffering. It's so helpful. Their eyes were fixed on the king. In fact, look at verse number 11. He goes on and describes how we call them blessed. He says, "Behold, we consider these prophets blessed." Why? Because they remained steadfast. That phrase steadfast goes all the way back up to verse number 8, referring to the establish your hearts, right? He's saying, like, we considered them blessed because they were establishing their hearts. They were courageous. They were steadfast, immovable with the Lord. And as a result of it, they were able to rightly represent the Lord in their suffering. Now, I love this word blessed here, because what James is doing is he's recalibrating our hearts from a messed up view of what blessing really is. You see, I love that Pastor Brock just preached on how to steward well our resources, because here in the West, especially even us among the south side of Indianapolis, we tend to associate God's blessing with resources, don't we? Like, the success you experience is a representation of God's favor on your life. Or it's God's blessing on you if you have a nice house or a white picket fence or more things. And we associate blessing from the Lord with stuff. But James is doing the direct opposite in this passage. You see, he's telling us this, that the blessing from the Lord is actually, watch this, a first-hand discovery of the very character and nature of God. You for yourself, not just because the Bible says God is good, you for yourself experience it because he's good in the pain. That's what you're going to discover. In fact, notice what he says. He brings up Job, continuing on the verse. Y'all see what I'm doing here, right? I'm just walking you through the Bible. This is not Job's expertise. This is God's word, and it's so encouraging. Listen to what he says. "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of" who, church? Job. Yes. Yeah, we're familiar with Job. Well, he goes on and says, "You have seen the purpose of the Lord." Why did God allow Job to go through all that time under tension? What was God's agenda? He tells you right here, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James is connecting the dots for us. Job discovered firsthand that God is a God of compassion and mercy. Watch this. Because of the time he spent under tension. That's why God has allowed the heartache. Hear that. Hear that, church. Some people say, "Why did God allow this bad thing to happen? Why do I keep having a miscarriage? Why can't I have this?" Or why? The heartache is real. But don't lose what James is teaching us. The reason for the heartache is so that you would have your own firsthand testimony of the very character and nature of God in your life. That's what God is up to. Some of you all know who Corrie ten Boom is, right? I mean, raise your hand if you know who Corrie ten Boom is. Right? Great author. She was most known for walking through the horrific tragedy of the Nazi death camps. I want to read you a quote from her autobiography as she describes the horror that she saw. Listen to this. She said this: "No matter how deep our darkness, he is deeper still." You see, sometimes the best opportunities to personally experience the character of God firsthand is when you and I enter into our deepest pain and our mounting frustrations. See, your faith helps you, church. What's your faith doing? Your faith is helping you do this when those times come. You bring your pain to the Lord and your eyes go up and you ask God for the help. And what's going to happen is, according to this scripture, he's going to reveal his character to you in the pain. That is so good. And you need to hear that. In fact, you know what's so cool about that illustration? If this represents water in a bucket, when you do that, watch this. The water in the bucket begins to evaporate. Why? because you are encountering the glory of God in such a way where his character is outshining the frustration. And so be it that you're able now to speak and rightly represent the nature of God in your pain to the people around your dinner table. Tell me y'all seeing that. Come on, say amen. That is good news. Man, you guys got to, you got to jack you up. What's going on here? That is the sermon. That's the sermon. That's the point James wants us to see. Now, he makes a little bit of a turn here. And I want to say that, right? There's a point of view adjustment here I want you to see. All right, there's a third point. Drop it into verse number 12. He doesn't leave us there, but he wants us to see something else. He said, there's one more thing you need to know about your faith, how your faith functions in time under tension, and it's this. Your faith in Christ actually helps you consistently keep your commitments. Now, why are we talking about commitments? Really? I mean, be a man of my word or a woman of my word. What does that have to do with suffering? Oh, watch this. It has everything to do with your suffering. Watch what he does with this. Verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Above all, do not swear. What he's telling us here, he's addressing our integrity, the integrity of our character. He's talking about the reliability of your word. In other words, your faith in Christ will help build such a life of character that the integrity of your speech will be so strong that oath-taking is entirely unnecessary, period. In the first century, as it is today, oath-taking was designed to accentuate that a person's really telling the truth now. He's not lying about this situation, but he's really telling the truth. Like James's point is like, you don't have to have anybody you don't have to vouch for your integrity when you are apprenticing under Jesus. Why? Because you are discovering firsthand in the midst of your heartache and the pain, God's character is rescuing you. And in the rescue, what's also happening is his character is becoming your character. And you're experiencing a firsthand transformation, all because you're doing this. That's it. You're in God's presence, and as you're in God's presence, it's not just this evaporation of frustration. You're doing the right thing with the response of frustration, but he's actually changing you in the process, changing you into the very image of his son. Oh, let me show you this. Write this reference down. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Some of you are like, I knew he was going there. You're right. I was going there. For sure I was going there. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul, again, on the heels of a conversation of suffering, says these words, and we all, with unveiled face, you can add this phrase, during times of tension, behold the glory of the Lord. What are we doing? We're doing this. We're beholding the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image, the character and nature of God. We're being changed to the same image from one degree of glory to the next. Or you could say it, from one heat temperature to the next, from one problem to the next. We are experiencing a change in our very character. So James says, above all, in other words, everything I've just said, ultimately, allow your character to be transformed into the same image of your Creator. You know, we're told in the book of Genesis that God, when he originally created us, we were made in his what, church? His image. But because of sin, the image was marred. But because of Christ, now the image has the opportunity to be restored. But Jesus is the image of God. And the only way we're going to be able to rightly reflect the image of God is if we look more and more like King Jesus. How does that happen? In order for us to look more and more like King Jesus, that you know what that means, don't you? That means you and I have to go through more and more suffering. Because after all, he was the son of suffering. That's why in the Bible, it's replete with examples. Do not consider it a strange thing, loved ones, when you go through suffering, because it is God at work in your soul. He's changing you into the image of his son, and it's time under tension, and you want to get out. But James is saying, listen, I know I want you back with me in Jerusalem, but you have to have a POV adjustment, a point of view. God is doing something amazing, and it's uncomfortable, but it's purposeful. It's purposeful. And again, all that to say, that authentic faith is functional even when it feels like life is not. Some of you all are very familiar with Paul David Tripp. He's a well-known biblical soul care counselor who has to navigate through a lot of people's heartache and sorrow. And he wrote a book called Instruments in the Hands of the Redeemer. And one of his most famous lines in that book goes like this. Watch this. All of our sufferings are instruments. Notice the phrase all. Y'all see that? You see that, right? All of our sufferings are instruments in the Redeemer's hands to help transform us into the image of his son. That's very encouraging. I'm going to have you all stand to your feet. I'd love to pray with you all before we sing this next worship song. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for your grace. So grateful for your kindness towards us. Lord, thank you for the inspired word of God that we literally just walk through word by word, phrase by phrase, because you have kept it for us. Kept it for our own transformation. Lord, I'm so grateful that you redeem every painful sorrow that we've ever encountered. Those in the room right now, God, who've experienced serious pain, trauma, maybe sexual abuse as a kid, or maybe marriage infidelity, or maybe painful situations with a cancer diagnosis. God, hear your word, we now see. God, you redeem it all. Thank you so much, Lord, that your hand is on the latch. Lord, you told us that you are at the door. All we need to do is ask, and you will come in and sup with us. God, we need you now, Lord. Some people in this room, God, honestly, they need you now to suffer with them. They need you to meet them in their suffering. I pray that you would help minister to them right now, God. Others of us, Lord, we have some fields that need to be plowed. We have some seeds that need to be planted in the midst of our waiting. We need to be cared for. God, we just want to respond rightly to you. And we ask, God, that through the power of your Spirit and the conviction of your word, you will do the work that you intend to do in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen.